My friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Joseph, the shadow figure, the silent one, kneeling by Mary's side in our nativity scenes. Today is Joseph's day. Joseph is in the spotlight only once every 3 years, because in our lectionary readings, that's how often we hear Matthew's nativity story. Mentioned only two or three other times in Scripture, Joseph plays his part and then seems to disappear from the stage. So what do we know about Joseph? Well, we know he was from the lineage of David, right? Our text today spares us the reading of the first 17 verses of Matthew, which is a long genealogy that goes back all the way to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. Matthew always has a purpose and a pattern to his writing. And if you ever take a close look at Matthew, you'll see that he has all of his miracle stories together, all of his parables together, all of his healing stories together. So, you know, he's a very organized kind of guy. So, as he opens his gospel lesson, he lists names, which includes 52 generations that are organized into 14 names each. And note that that is a multiple of 7, which means perfection. So Matthew is saying something in this way. He is saying something, he is saying that Jesus' birth is significant, that Jesus is the fulfillment, the completion, the goal of a long line of ancestors. Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited God-man, king from David's line of Israel. The scripture also tells us that Joseph was a just man, a righteous man. Placed in a difficult situation, he did his very best to obey the will of God. And so when he discovers that his betrothed is pregnant, presumably by another man, he resolves to divorce her. Betrothal in those days was a legal agreement to marry. And it was a bond that could only be broken by public divorce. And for that reason, Joseph is already called Mary's husband in the Bible. But he does not follow the letter of the law as it's spelled out in Deuteronomy 22, verse 24. Because that verse, that part of the law, would have publicly condemned Mary, and the penalty was death by stoning. So instead, he decides to keep it quiet as not to bring her harm. Joseph is a compassionate man. His compassion superseded his need to be right. And he was willing to accept the embarrassment and shame it would cause him to protect her. And Joseph listens. Like in many Old Testament stories, God communicates with Joseph through a dream. Angels provide the hotline between the divine realm and the human one in the Bible. The angel calls Joseph son of David, which is one more sign of Jesus' messianic credentials. This messenger from God fills him in on God's unbelievable plan. The child Mary has conceived of the Holy Spirit. Incredible. Well, names are important, and Mary's son is to be called Jesus, which is a form of Joshua in the Hebrew, which means Yahweh helps or God saves. Jesus is the one who will save his people, He will rescue them from their sins. And then Matthew fills us in with a quote from Isaiah, which we are now hearing for the third time this morning, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Once again, the name is emphasized, for this is the very heart of Matthew's gospel. He shall be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Above all else, Joseph is a man of faithfulness. Joseph realizes God's plan is larger than the law. God's gift of grace named Jesus, Yeshua, Emmanuel, overrules the letter of the law. What ultimately convinces Joseph of the truth is listening to God's larger vision. Joseph continues to be a man of faithfulness, and so he takes Mary to be his wife. It seems that for all of us, the most difficult time to hear God is when the cries of our own pain drown out other voices. The best any of us can do is to be faithful to what we believe is right and good. To do what we think we know is God's will. Sometimes God surprises us. Sometimes God challenges our knowledge and questions our actions. Sometimes God has an even bigger goal in mind. And then we discover what Joseph learned. Our knowledge of God's will is but a tiny speck in the divine way of doing things. Can we trust what is new and what is revealed to us? Can we follow it? Or do we cling tightly to what is old and familiar? This reminds me of a time quite a while ago when my children were young and we lived in Pennsylvania. My husband had been offered a job in Riverside, California. His boss had moved out there, and he wanted him to come and work for him. Well, we didn't know what to do because, first of all, it would be a huge culture shock to move from Lancaster, Pennsylvania to L.A. our parents were in... Ed's mom and my dad lived in the Midwest, and we knew it would take a lot more to visit them. So we prayed about it, and the next day his boss called and said another guy had come into the office the day before, and he had hired him. They didn't have to pay moving expenses, and he was qualified for the job. So we had our answer. A couple years later, we moved to Michigan, and my children had a chance to get to know their grandparents a little better. And a couple years after that, both of them died. So God knew much more than we could have known. We had a trust. We had to trust in God and what would be happening for us. Jesus, Son of David, Son of God, comes to save. Right or wrong, this child comes to break down the walls of separation between God and humanity and to reconcile us with our brothers and sisters as well. God saves. Whatever our unique situation, the tight spaces we find ourselves in, whatever our decisions made as faithfully as we possibly can, we are assured that we are held in God's grace. Emmanuel, God is with us, no matter what our decisions might be. God sometimes even surprises us with a new righteousness, and our own sense of right and wrong is sometimes even shattered. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous German Christian martyr of the mid-20th century, understood that experience. He wrote, "All thought remains in itself so long as existence remains in itself. But revelation, the word, leads existence out of itself into a state of self-criticism." He practiced his words when the Nazi regime drew him out of his sense of righteousness. In a daring act of Christian conscience, Bonhoeffer participated in a plot to end Adolf Hitler's life. For Bonhoeffer, the situation called for a new righteousness, and he trusted that God had a larger vision than his own. His decision cost him his life. God fulfills God's promise to be faithful through faithful people, like Joseph, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, like you, and like me. This remarkable baby Jesus, born in questionable circumstances, grows up to give his life to reveal God's plan for the world. Only the babe born in a manger rises from the grave on Easter morning to offer his own righteousness to us as a gift. We are reconciled with God forever. On this day, when Joseph makes final preparations to welcome his new adopted son, when the whisper of Christmas is so near that you can hear it, when the world is so fragile that only God can save it, may Jesus the Christ, the Savior, Emmanuel, be born among you.